Okay, tonight the topic for our discussion is how to be a good student and a successful disciple. And I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 and to verse 24. Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? For why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight, as we open the Word of God, our prayer is that you would send your Spirit and would give us wisdom and understanding beyond our own means to understand the things that you have written here for our edification. And to that end, we pray and commit ourselves now for Jesus' sake. Amen. It seems to me that the key to being successful in life, whether you are a student or whether you're a teacher or whether you're a doctor or whatever you are, is that the Bible states very plainly in verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will despise the one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And beloved, when it comes to being a student, it seems to me that we can only serve one master. And when we have learned the secret of serving one master, then we're going to be successful, irregardless of what we do in life. The fact that God has called you to be a student. And to many of you, you are students first, and you're a Christian second. And beloved, you cannot be a student first and a Christian second. And if you try to do that, you are going to try to serve two things, and you cannot do it and be successful. Now, there are a lot of people who are trying to do that. But he says that we can serve one master And Jesus Christ is that master that we are to serve. And he says that we are to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then everything else is going to be added unto us. So if we are a Christian first, and if we have to put it, a student second, then that's the way it has to be. But beloved, by saying that you are a Christian first is in no way a conflict the fact that you are a student. I simply am a Christian student, and the emphasis is that I am a Christian first. And as I pass through life, I'm going to be a lot of different things, but I am a Christian first. And that's a nice way of saying that I am going to put Christ first, that he is going to have the preeminence in my life. And when he has the preeminence in my life, and he is first, then whatever it is that he calls me to set my hand to, then he'll help me to do it, and he'll help me to do it successfully. I think of the passage over in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and I know that this is a familiar passage to many of you. The fact that the Bible says that Jesus increased in wisdom, that's in his intellect, and then he increased in stature, and he increased in his favor towards God, which is spiritual, and his favor towards man, that's socially. The fact that God is interested in the whole man and in your entire life, and he's interested that you increase in your wisdom. And today that's why he has called some of you yet to be students. He's concerned about that. But he wants for you to be a Christian first, for him to have the first priority in your life. And whenever he has the first priority in your life, then he'll help you to be successful at the venture to which he's called you. You know, many of us have the idea, and I can say this because I went to the university for more than 4 years, and a good part of my work is dealing with students on a day-by-day basis. And for many of those students, they have the idea that somehow God has come along and taken their little card and has gone over and has put it in his time clock and punched them out and written across there, getting their education. And for 2 years or 4 years, places you in an inactive file while you get your education. And then at the end of those 4 years, God comes along, he takes your little time clock out, or card, and places it back in the time clock and punches you in. And I'll tell you, beloved, tonight, nothing could be further from the truth. If God has called you to get an education, then there is no conflict between your being a student and being a Christian. But you know, everywhere I go, I find students who are in conflict trying to be both. You begin to talk to them about their quiet time. You begin to talk to them about their Bible study, their scripture memory, their entering into Christian activities. And they try and explain to you, well, you know, I'm a student and I just can't do both. Beloved, God would never have asked you to do something that is incompatible with his will. If he has called you to be a student, then there is adequate time for you to be a student and a successful one, and yet at the same time, there is time for you to be a Christian and to be a Christian first. But as I said, everywhere I go, I find students who are in great conflict. And the question is, how do you go about resolving this conflict, if in fact it is a conflict for you? And it seems to me that we have to come back to this verse and we have to recognize that I am going to put God first in my life, that there is one master that I am going to serve, and it is going to be him, and it's going to be him first. When I started the school back in 1962, I went to that school and I had an objective. My objective, first of all, was to take and to be a Christian and to try and reach that campus with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And during those 4 years, to get the education that God sent me there to get. And beloved, once your objective is clear, then it becomes a very simple thing. Then I simply have to sit down and figure out, well, now what activities do I have to engage in to be successful? Now let me ask you a question tonight. Suppose I were to ask you to take out a sheet of paper and for you to write your objective for being here at this university. What is your objective? And in that objective, is there a place for Christ first? Because when there is a place for him first, then I promise you that there will be more than adequate time for you to be a student and to be a good student. But beloved, every one of us, whether we have a stated objective or not, the fact that our life is taking a certain direction and it is going to carry us some way. And wherever that's carrying us, that is our objective in life. And the fact that God does have an objective for us, and the burning desire of his heart is to see us here today being good students and successful disciples. And if you have never sat down and written out your objective, and I don't think that this is something that you can do just, you know, in 5 or 10 minutes. I think a lot of you have come to the university and you've come because mom and dad think you ought to be here, or your friends are here and you think, well, boy, I want to go along with the bunch, and you're just here without a clear-cut objective for being here. And then some of you are here with clear-cut objectives for being here, but your objective is wrong. Because your objective is not, first of all, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to place him first in your life. And out of those various possibilities, I don't know, if we were to call your mom and dad and your friends together and to say, what's his or her objective for being here at the university? Would they say, well, his objective for being here is, first of all, to grow in his own Christian life and to receive the education that God has called him to get? Because I tell you, beloved, there is no conflict between those two. And I think the conflict comes because we have no clear-cut, defined objective for why I am here and for that objective to have God's approval on it. Because once you've got an objective, then that's not hard to fulfill.
is all you have to do is to simply sit down and to figure out, well, now to accomplish this objective, what activities must I enter in? And then to figure out those activities. And once I have the activities figured out, then the thing I need to do is to make out a timetable, and then I need to sit down and to schedule the hours that we have in any day and determine how I am going to invest those 24 hours that God gives me in every day. And beloved, I want to talk because I feel like that the secret to what we are talking about tonight has to do with this resource that God has given to us in relationship to time. Because most of us feel like, well, you know, there are only 24 hours in a day, and that's not enough for a college student. Not to be able to do all that God expects, and yet at the same time to be able to do all that is necessary to be able to get through this university and to do it with good grades and to be classified as a good student. You know, the Bible over in Malachi talks about, will a man rob God? Now, most of you know that passage in context of money because the Baptist preachers love to preach on that text. Especially when it comes around the time to meet the budget and begin to talk about people tithing primarily their finances. But the answer to that question, will a man rob God, is yes. And God was dealing with his people. And when a man determines that he is going to rob God, the blessing of God will not be upon him. Now, God was concerned with these people about their finances. But, beloved, I want to tell you that there is a principle in life that says you cannot rob God and have the blessing of God upon you. Now, God was saying to Israel that he wanted 10% of all of the resources that God had given to them. And I would like to suggest to you tonight that time is a resource. And I'd like to further suggest that God would like a tithe of that resource. Now, beloved, the truth of the fact is that the Bible tells us that each of us have been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that God owns us. And it's not a tenth of what we have got, but it is all that belongs to him. But the fact that God has called you to be a student, then God will give you more than adequate time to be a student. But he's also saying that I would like a tithe of that time. There are 168 hours in every week. So if we give God a tithe of that, how much is God going to get? Is that going to come through up there? 168 hours in every week, if we give God a tenth, what does he get? It means he has 16.8 hours out of every week. You may say, Dawson, there's no way that I can give God 16.8 hours a week and be successful. And beloved, I'll tell you that there is no way humanly possible for you not to give God 100 or 16.8 hours out of every week and to be both successful as a Christian and to be successful as a student. Because you can't rob God and satisfy him at the same time. Years ago, when I started to school, I said my objective was, first of all, to grow in my own Christian life. My objective was to try and reach this campus of 6,000 students. And yet, at the same time, to get the education that God had called me to receive. I made up my mind at the very beginning of my university career that I would settle for a 2.5 out of a 4-point system. That's a good, healthy B minus. And the fact that I had that objective, and then I began to think about the activities that I had to engage in, and I recognized that, first of all, I needed to grow in my own Christian life. That if he was going to be first, that somehow I had to spend the time with him. And I made up my mind early that I was going to have to take and to discipline my time, because there was not time for all of the things that I wanted to do. And so I determined that to be able to get up in the morning and to get alone with God meant that I had to go to bed at a decent hour at night. And I'll tell you that for 4 years of my university career, I made it a habit of getting to bed by 10 o'clock at night. And some of you think, oh, good night, I'm just getting started at 10. Or just coming to life. But every morning, I try to get up at 5 o'clock. And from 5 o'clock until 8 o'clock, I had time both to get alone with God, to have my quiet time, to take and clean my apartment, make my bed. And at 8 o'clock every morning for my university career, or every day that I was in that university, at 8 o'clock, whenever that man put the key in the lock at the university library, I was the first guy to walk through the door. And I studied from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock at night, and the only time I left the library was to go to my class. And when the class was over with, I went back to the library to study. And at 5 o'clock at night, I closed those books and I departed from the library, went out and had my supper, and from 6 o'clock till 10 o'clock, I'd do anything I wanted to do. If I wanted to do Bible study, I could do Bible study. If I wanted to go out in evangelism, I could go in evangelism. If I needed to do follow-up, I could do follow-up. If I just needed to go to a movie and kind of let off the steam, you know, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. And so every now and then, you know, I just needed to sit down and watch TV or go to a movie or do something that I wanted to do. But by 10 o'clock at night, I was back home and ready to go to bed at 10 o'clock. I'm going to tell you something. After I had taken a break every night for 4 hours, at 8 o'clock the next morning, you know, I was ready to go back to the university and to put in my other 8 hours. Now, beloved, I had the opportunity of going, you know, to work before I went to the university. And I'll tell you something, that if my employer would have found me sleeping on the job, he simply would have fired me. And when I went to the university, I thought, well, now I'm going to take and put my education on a 40-hour basis, just like I would do a job. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, I couldn't hardly fill up the 40 hours every week in studying. Most of you, when school starts the first couple of weeks, it's absolutely a lark. You know, no assignment, or you've got the assignments and they're not due. And then after about the second or maybe the beginning of the third week, you go to class and your professor says, you know that assignment I gave you a couple of weeks ago? Well, when you come on Wednesday, we're going to have a little examination over that. and your heart skips a beat and you think, oh my God, I haven't even read that. And so you go back and you lock yourself in your room and you go to work reading that and cramming it. And on Wednesday you go to class and you take that test. And when it's all over with, you think, well, thank God. And you think, you know, I'll be able to get a breather now. And you go to your next class and the teacher says, you know that paper I assigned you? Well, when you come on Friday, it'll be due. And you think, oh, I haven't even begun. And, you know, then it's another panic situation. And from about the second or third week of school till the end of the semester, it is just one big panic. But all those first 2 weeks, an absolute ball. And I'm going to tell you something. The 4 years that I spent in the university were four of the greatest years of my life. And you know, I was never in a bind. That on the opening day of class, I went, and if there was no assignment, when it was all over with, before my next class, I went back to the library and I went through the book that I was supposed to study for that term, tried to figure out what was in there, and began, because I knew one of the things I'm going to have to do is read that textbook. And some of you have gone through the university with hardly ever reading your textbooks. But you know, God had called me to get that education. Therefore, God was going to hold me responsible. He had sent me there because one of the things He wanted me to do was to get that education. And so from the opening day of the university, from 8 o'clock in the morning until 5 o'clock at night. And at 5 o'clock, you know, I could close, and I was always current. If I had to write a paper, the thing was always done at least 4 or 5 days or a week before it was ever due. When it came to the end of the semester and the final examinations, I tell you that sometimes I would only spend 2 or 3 hours in review for anywhere from 16 to 18 hours worth of credit. And there was no staying up half of the night. You heard about the one student who had crammed so hard for the last 3 weeks, and he was on his way to class, and a teacher reached out to grab him, and he says, "Prof, don't touch me, or I'll forget everything I know." And you know how you get it all there, and it just, you know, don't touch me, or the whole thing will crumble. And I'll tell you, that's not the education that God called you to get. And you don't have to go to the university that way. And if you do, you're not going through the university the way that God intended for you to go. We had another fellow in our university, and sometimes he got into the door before I did, but both of us were always standing there every morning at 8 o'clock. I left at 5 o'clock at night. At the end of my college career, I had a 2.5. That's what I was after. He came there. His objective was a 4-point. He departed every night at 10 o'clock from the library, and he graduated at the very top of our class. But for those extra 5 hours that he put in, just for his academic standing, it cost him his Christian life. And beloved, somehow you need to have down in your heart, you know, what my objective is And once I've got that objective, then it's easy to figure out what the activities. If I'm going to grow in my Christian life, then I need time with God. And I figured out that from 5 o'clock in the morning until about 7 o'clock, not much happening in the dorm or wherever you are. And I could get up and I could spend time with God. And from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, I could have my breakfast, get dressed, and be to school. Deposit myself in the library the only time I left to go to class.
I'll tell you why I went to the library. Because the library is a place that is conducive for study. Some of you are trying to study in your dorm room, and you're not doing very well. You know, you're up late at night in this bowl session, and then you have to get up to go to your 8 o'clock class, and you think, you know, that you're going to bleed to death from the eyes before the class is over with. And then you kind of make your way back to your room, and you think, well, I'll study, and you get there, and you're about like this, and you look at that bed, and you look at your desk, and the bed wins every time. You know, we're just going to rest our eyes for a moment. And it doesn't work. Or you come back and you get caught, you know, with one of your friends, and it ends up being a little bull session, and then you've wasted 2 or 3 hours, and then it's your next class, and you run off to that, and then you come back and take your nap. And most of you, you know, you don't get around to studying until about 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 o'clock at night, and then you think, well, I've got to do a little bit. But the fact that nothing is pressing, and so you let it slide. But that was never God's intention or purpose. And if you're going to the university like that, you're wasting your time, and you're wasting the university's time, and you're wasting somebody's money. And one of the things that we need to do is simply sit down, you know, and just to reevaluate, why am I here? And then figure out how I'm going to go through it. 16.8 hours a week. That's 2.4 hours every day. And if you decide that you're not going to rob God, in that 2.4 hours, I'll tell you that there will be adequate time for your devotions. There will be adequate time for Bible study. There will be adequate time for you to be a witness. There will be adequate time for you to go out and to try and help other Christians grow, or in your little task as a secret saint. There will be time for all of it. And there will also be plenty of time for you to study. That if you went from 8 to 5, and then you've got from 5 to 10 o'clock at night, and I don't know how you would, you know, use yours. I'm sure that for many of you, as you come here, that your objective is not to reach this university. It so happened that in my particular growth and stage, that when I went to the university, I was 26 years. I had spent a good number of those years in preparation for a ministry. Maybe your objective is not to win the university. Maybe it's just to grow in my own Christian life, or to be able to reach a couple of my friends for Christ, or to be able to reach this dorm, or whatever spiritual goal that God has set before you. But if you put God first, and you give Him His 2.4 hours, God will bless you. You know, I've often heard preachers say that in the providence of God, if a man will tithe, $9 will buy more than $10. And you know, I've tried that, and I'll tell you that $9 any day will buy more than $10 to
to the man who tithes. And beloved, I want to tell you that if you give your 2.4 hours to God, that with the hours that are left, they will go further and buy more in your education than the man who decides that he's going to use all 24 for himself. That's just the part of God's economy. And the secret of going through and being successful both as a student, being successful as a disciple of Jesus Christ, it simply comes in learning how to take the time that God has given me and be able to proportion it the way that God wants me to proportion it. In Singapore, I used to have a colleague by the name of Jay Pritchard. And as a very young Christian, one year he went back to Urbana to the InterVarsity Conference, and there must have been somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 to 15,000 students that were there. And John Stott was speaking. And after it was all over with, somehow he had worked his way through this massive crowd that always finds itself in the front of the auditorium and got up there. And he said, "Mr. Stott, what would you say to a young Christian who wants to make his life count for God? What piece of advice would you give him?" And Jay said, without a moment's hesitation, he said, "Young man, if you want to be successful in your Christian life and to make your life count," then he said, "somehow you must get a hold of the 24 hours that God has given to you and learn to invest them in doing the will of God." What is the will of God? Christ first. And if He's called you to be a student, then He's called you to be a good student, a successful student. But you can't do it until you get a hold of the time that God has given to you. And some of you may be sitting out there and think, "Well, Dawson, if you could do that, you must be smarter than I am." And I don't think that's true. When I graduated from high school, I graduated with all C's and D's, and I'll tell you, it was an act of God that I graduated. I honestly believe that night as I stood there that when I opened that diploma, it would be blank. And no one was any more surprised than I was when I opened that thing and it had my name, and I looked down to see if it was signed. And it was. I couldn't believe it. And the high school put on my records, "You know, we do not recommend this man for higher education." At that time, I wasn't a Christian, and I couldn't have cared less. I hated school with a passion, and I promised myself that if I ever graduated, I would never go back. And some of you are smiling because you've made that same threat or promise. And then I was converted. Then I knew that I needed that education. And then God began to do some things in my heart, in my life, to make me a Christian first. And I wish, you know, tonight I could stand up here and tell you of some great secret or some, you know, little thing that I had found that, you know, would just unlock the door for you in terms of being able to master. But the only way I know is just plain hard work, and that means day after day of spending time. The only help that I ever got was when I learned how a book was put together. Most of us think that if we were to write a book, the first thing we do is we sit down, we begin to write, and hope that we'll be able to think of enough to say. And that's not the way you write a book. You start with an outline In every textbook that is on the market today, the man started with an outline. And on those opening days of school, the thing I did was study his outline to try and figure out, what is this book going to say? And then every time I opened my textbook, I always prayed. And I said, God, I can read this one time, and somehow you're going to have to help me to understand it. And I sat there and I outlined what I read. I took what he had said, condensed it in my own words, and wrote it there. And I could take in, you know, a textbook about like that, I could reduce it down to a little notebook about like that. And then I would review that on almost a daily basis. But many of you, you kind of open that book, you sit down, you begin to read, and after you've been reading for about 5 minutes, you think, now what in the world have I been reading? And you wouldn't have a clue because your mind's off somewhere else. And that book is put together and those chapters are put together in an outline form, and if you will take the time of just reading the dark print first, the print that's a little bigger, it will tell you what the outline is. And after I've sat down and spent a couple of minutes studying that, finding out he's going to talk about this and this and this and about this, he is going to say this and this and this, and then get that down in my notebook. Then as I begin to read it, it's no mystery to me what he's going to say. And to get that in my notebook in my condensed form, and then just to review that. And by the time the examination comes, you know, there's no big panic. You've been over that thing so many times that you've got it up here, not in your notebook. And when you're examined over it, God will give you the ability to be able to bring to remembrance those things which I have very carefully put away, those things which I have prayed over. But I never opened a textbook without praying over it and asking God to help me to get what I needed to get, because he knew what was going to be on that exam. And he could help me to figure out. And somehow you can't come to God on the last week or the last 2 weeks of school and try and cram a whole semester's worth of education. And some of you neglect your studies and you're going out and really trying to serve the Lord, and you don't need to neglect your studies. The thing that you need to learn to do is to manage your time and be able to figure out what your objective, your activities, your timetable, and then set your heart to it. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that the Scriptures tell us that whenever Christ is first, and when we are seeking His kingdom, that all the things in life that we need, they shall be added unto us. And I pray tonight that somehow that simple truth would grip our hearts. And whatever application we need to make us good students and wise stewards of the time and of the education that you've called us to receive, that we in fact would become both successful in terms of being students and disciples of Jesus Christ. And to that end we pray and commit ourselves now for Jesus' sake. Amen.